If you have your Bibles, grab it and turn to Mark chapter 6. We're going to be picking back up in Mark 6 today. And so while you're turning there, I know that when we are young and when we're growing up, and you know, especially you teenagers, the ones that are in here, you know, we have these minds, especially, I'll just use me for an example. When me and Jennifer were dating, and of course I had still living at home with mom and dad, things were comfortable, things were good. And so in my mind, I had things about what it would be like when I moved out of the house and we got married and that kind of thing and things of that nature. And so while we were dating, you know, we're filled with all this fun and positive emotions, and it's just good. You know what I mean? And so I would think things like this. If only if we were married, I wouldn't have to go home and I could just stay with you longer. Right? If only we were married, life would just be so awesome. If only we were married, my life would be complete and fulfilled. If only, and the list goes on and on. And it's the same thing when we want to move out of our house. If only I had that job. If only I had this. If only I had that. Life would be so much better if I was away from mom and dad. Life would be better if I'm living with this one individual. And so we've been there. So for us, the wedding took place and happened. We went on our honeymoon, and it's just wonderful and great, except for the fact that I got deathly ill. But hey, that's beside the point. But it was wonderful. It was great, right? And so then we come back home. We settle in a little bit. And over the course of months, that is when it happens, right? Reality check. And I think we've all been there. It's the same thing when we have kids. You know, we think that, oh, you know, it'd be so awesome to have children. And when we have these children, we have these kids, it's just going to make our lives so complete and so fulfilled. And it's just going to be full of joy. So then we take that little bundle of joy and we get out of the hospital. We pack them into the car. We're driving home and we go, this kind of feels strange. And then you get home and then you unpack, you get, you know, get the baby in and you're like, oh my goodness, this is weird. And then there's crying and then there's dirty diapers and then I don't know what I'm doing. Then you have that reality check moment where you think, this little thing requires a whole lot more attention than I realized. You know what I mean? We've been there. We've had those reality check moments. And I know that you can relate to that story. And so I say all that to say the same thing holds true when we start thinking about ministry. Right? You know, we think that that all of that is going to be awesome as good. We think that, you know what, even for our children and our marriages, whatever, you know, there's a part of us that says, and I, you know, forgive me for saying this, I didn't really know that this is what I was signing up for. It's a little more difficult than I thought it was going to be. And so we've been there. And so in our ministry, we see pastors and teachers, they get on platforms, they teach in classes, they do all these things or whatever, and they teach God's word. And so you may be sitting there and you think things like this, you know what? It looks kind of fun what that guy's doing on the stage or what this person's doing over here. That looks fun. You may think that it looks easy to do. So a reality check would be you sit in your seat, you look towards the stage, it looks one way. You stand on the stage and you look out this way, it looks completely different. And so anyway, but you may think that it looks easy. You may think it looks appealing. It looks authoritative. It looks important. It looks very theological. And that guy, he seems to be very intellectual. But man, if I could just have a piece of that, that'd be awesome. You know, you may think things like that. I know that people think those kind of things because, guilty, I've thought those things. And so the truth is that ministry really does have a certain glamour to it, right? There's a certain glamour to certain ministries. And so we think that we understand how life and ministry really works when we're sitting over here looking this direction, but when we change our perspective a little bit, it looks a little bit different. And so maybe a good question would be, you know, why is it that there are so many churches out there who have people in them who think that they know better than the leaders that God has placed over them? Why do you think that is? And that's a major problem that goes on in our churches because people think they know how to do ministry. And so why do you think it is that churches have these elected leaders, okay? And a lot of leaders get elected because of popularity. They're prominent in the community. And let me just take a sidebar real quick and say that leadership should never be elected. It should be selected. Okay? And so I just wanted to clarify that. But there's tons of people out there, and they think that they know how to do ministry, and they plant a false sense of how ministry is to be carried out. And they'll make you believe things like, only a trained professional can stand on a stage and present a sermon to you. They have to have a doctorate's degree, or they need a PhD, or they need something like that to be able to effectively do ministry. Ministry belongs to trained professionals. And there's people out there who look for pastors and look for teachers who have been theologically educated. They think that they can do the work better than the people, the common people, that God left the church with to begin with. And so I want you to listen really closely here. I think that it is time for us to take a reality check. It's time for us to understand what this work of the ministry is really all about and how to go about doing it. And so over the past weeks, now not these past few weeks, we've been in our building program or our building campaign, teaching about that, and that's been great. And so but before that, we were in a series called Jesus School of Ministry. And what we saw is that we saw Jesus personally showing his disciples how ministry is done and how ministry is to be carried out. And the cool thing about it is that Jesus modeled that ministry right in front of his disciples. He personally showed them how to do it. And so when a person like me or like you, if we simply follow in the footsteps of our mentor, we start forming some opinions and things about how we think ministry should be done and how things should be carried out. And you know what? That's really awesome when a disciple does that. When they start to think for themselves and they start looking at things through the lens of God's Word and they start forming their opinions based on God's Word. And so they start trying to figure some things out about ministry. And that's awesome. And so I call this time of ministry this time of enlightenment because it's awesome. And so it's not only awesome for the disciple that's going through it, but it's also really a big deal for the mentor that's been training them to see the disciple acting that way. And so I think that one of the questions that we start to have at some point is, well, when it comes to this Christian life, what does it really take to do the work of the ministry? And not only that, but what is my part in this work? And so that is a very good question. You know what? And if you're here today and you have that same question, I don't think you could have picked a better Sunday to attend. And so it's going to be awesome because over the next 5 weeks, okay, we are going to explore five harsh realities of ministry. And I don't want you to miss it. Trust me, you don't want to miss it. Because some of these realities, that's something we need to be prepared for. And it's going to be great. And so we have to solidify, I think, once and for all, what ministry is all about. And then we're going to see through this series that Jesus was giving his disciples some of the best training that you could ever receive in the ministry. You know what that kind of training is? Real, practical experience. Because we all know this, if we've lived life for 10 minutes, which all of us in here have, is that when you start to get skin in the game, you start to change a little bit of your reality. And so we know through experience that reality is the best teacher. Reality is our best teacher. And so the title of this series, obviously on the screen, is Reality Check. And so the study today is entitled, You've Got No Resources. So use what God gave you. And so it's going to be great. So it sounds depressing when you say you've got no resources, but it's going to be good. Let's look at our text, Mark chapter 6, verse number 7. And he, Jesus, called unto him the 12, and he began to send them forth by two and two, and gave them power over unclean spirits, and commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey, save a staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse, but be shod with sandals, and not put on two coats. And he said unto them, In what place soever ye enter into an house, there abide till ye depart from that place. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear you, when ye depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. And they went out and preached that men should repent, and they cast out many devils, and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. Okay, so as we see from this text here, is that Jesus didn't give the apostles a great supply of resources to go out and do the ministry. So when they're starting out their ministry for the first time, they're about to go and get in the game, they had no resources. And I'm sure your question is, well, why didn't Jesus give them some resources? Right? Is that what you're thinking? That's what I'm thinking. Okay, so why didn't he give them the resources to go and get the work done? Well, Jesus, just so you know, he never did anything in his earthly ministry by happenstance. He always had a purpose for doing what he did. And so we're going to see that today. And so what do you do when you have limited resources or none at all? What do you do? Do you throw your hands up and say, I give up, I quit, I'm out? Do you complain about what you don't have? Some of us do. You know, I've been guilty of that. Do you complain about it? No, we shouldn't complain about it. Do you spend more time raising more money so that you can buy more things to go more effectively do the ministry? Is that what we do? Well, what we are going to see are three things today. And you have some notes. I don't know where they're at. Oh, you have got them. Okay, good. And so we're going to see three things today that's going to help us better understand what it really takes to do the work of the ministry, as well as the seeming difficulty of setting out to accomplish what God's called us to do. And so this is monumental, okay, for anyone desiring to go and do the work of the ministry. And this is what I want you to understand from today's lesson. It's on the screen. It says, and it's in your notes as well, is that limited resources never limits God's ability to use you. So make sure you understand that. Limited resources never limits God's ability to use you. And that's what we're going to see here from our text. And so the first point of our study is that ministry takes faith, and faith goes in your blank there. And so when you say faith, that sounds simple enough, but we struggle with not only understanding faith, but we also struggle with living it out every day. Hebrews 11:1 on the screen. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The Bible defines for us what faith is all about, what it means. The evidence of things hoped for, or substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And so we have to ask ourselves, would God really task us with something and not give us the resources to accomplish it? Great question. Verse 8 tells us that the apostles didn't have anything when they were sent out. And you know what? It actually gets a little worse. Because it actually says that Jesus commanded them not to take anything with them. Whoa. Command. Do you think us in 2018 would have a problem being commanded, don't take anything with you to go do the work that I'm calling you to do? I kind of think we have a problem with that. Because we don't like to be told not to do something. Because we sometimes think we know better than our leaders or whatever. And so it's true in their day, it's true in our day as well. But it's a command that Jesus gave them. And so we live in this day and age to where church plants launch really big in a lot of cases. So they have big budgets, they put on a big production. And you know what? When you go to these church planting assessments, these trained professionals, what they do is they tell the church planter that you need to take on an entrepreneurial mindset. And you need to do that because you need to be able to raise large funds of money to fund the ministry. And you also need to have the ability to gather large groups of people and bring them together in one place so that you can have a church service. That's what they train professionals teach you to do. Now, in contrast to the 12 apostles, it seemed that Jesus' crew were at a major disadvantage, does it not? They didn't have a big budget. They didn't have big production. They didn't have any of that stuff. And by the way, what we're going to see is that really all we need is just a few things. Simply like the Word of God and some leadership to help guide and steer us in the right direction. And we're going to see that here in a minute. Jesus commanded them, don't take anything with you. They had no resources. And so as Christians, we, today, in 2018, we have resources at our disposal that are substantially greater than what the apostles had 2,000 years ago, right? So just because we have more resources available to us, does that mean that we all of a sudden know more than the God of the universe? Absolutely not. I wouldn't want to be the guy that says that I know better than God does. And so not only is Christ teaching them this important lesson, okay, the disciples, but what we've got to see is that he's teaching us that the work can be done when you have nothing of your own to get the work done. That, my friends, that's faith. When you can't do it on your own and you rely on God, that takes faith, and that is what faith is. And so we may not be able to see how God will use the little amount of resources that we have for his honor and glory. We may not be able to see that at first. And you know what? It may be years before we ever see those results. By the way, you may not ever in your lifetime see those results, because there's lots of people that have worked in the ministry never seeing any fruit, only laying the groundwork for somebody to come in and reap the harvest. That might be you. I don't know. But God can use you, and he will do it in a mighty way. And so God promised one thing to us, and it's not on the screen, but you can write it down. Isaiah 55:11. God promised that his word would never return void. If you will preach his word, there's going to be some impact in that. And so when Connect Church started, okay, we didn't have a lot of big, huge resources. We didn't have a big budget. We didn't have all these nice things that some churches have. We didn't have that. We didn't do a big marketing campaign. We didn't send out mass mailings. We didn't do a lot of these that stuff. We kind of went door to door in our community and just tried to talk to people, and then we launched that way. But what we did do is that we used the things that God had already equipped us with. What is that? Well, we used God's word, because he equipped us with that, and we used some personnel that we had available to us to go and do the work. That's what we did. And it takes faith. God's equipped us with what we need. It just takes faith. And so that leads us to point number two. The second thing is that ministry takes work, and work goes in your blank. But maybe you're asking yourself this now. Hey, Michael, what did the apostles have to work with? If ministry takes work, you got to have something to do the work with, right? Well, I think there's some truth to that. In Mark 7 there, it says, he called on them the 12, he began to send them forth by two and two, and he gave them power over unclean spirits. And he commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey, save a staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse, but be shod with sandals and not put on two coats. So the thing to note here, the first thing to note, is that God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, he gave the 12 the enablement that they needed to go and do the work that God was calling them to do. And so even today, our power only comes from the Holy Spirit of God. But many times we try to do things in our own power. It doesn't work that way. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." The power is of God. It's not of us. Ephesians 3:20 says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundant above all that we think or ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." So God has the power, and that power works in us because we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. You see that? That's how it works. God's gave us the empowerment to do the work. But what's even also cool about this whole thing is that God has not only empowered us, he's also given us his mind. Because that's what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16. "For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Did you get that? You, everybody here, if you've got a Bible in your hand or you've got a Bible on your phone, you have the mind of Christ. And I don't know about you, but that, I think that should excite the pants off of you. I mean, honestly. I mean, it should. It should be exciting. The God of the universe has given us his word, right? He gave us his words. And it's contained in this little book. The mind of Almighty God is contained in a little bitty book. It has 66 of them in it. It's really not that big. You can read it in a year. You could read it less time than that if you want to. And so the question is why are we not knowing this, coming to this conclusion, why are we not all busy doing the work that God's called each and every born-again believer to do? Why are we not doing it? He's given us the tools that we need. We need to get busy doing the work. So God, He gave the 12 power. He's given you power to do the work. But, you know, He did allow them to take a few things with Him. And when you read that, you kind of think, well, those things aren't that big. A staff and some shoes. You know, take your person with you and take your staff, take your shoes. That's not a whole lot. But let's look at it because I think that's significant. And these very few items, these limited resources that they had, are vitally important to the work that God called them to do. And we're going to see that. Okay, so it's there in your notes. The first thing that Jesus gave them to work with is that He allowed partnerships. And that's on the screen there, that Jesus allowed ministry partners. He allowed partnership by sending them two by two. Okay, so ministry partners are very, very important. I don't think, based on what I can see from God's Word and how the teaching it comes in, is that you can't really do ministry alone. You need people. You need people that can help you. You know, when you enter into a battle or a fight or whatever, isn't it good to have some backup? Somebody that you know that's got your back? Yeah, that's great. This helps to give you encouragement and support. And you need that support because when the hits come, you need somebody to help you and to encourage you to keep taking the hits because ministry is a battle. And so you're also, what you'll have is you'll have somebody to share the experience with that knows exactly what it is that you're going through. That is vitally important. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9, very popular verse, two are better than one because they have a good report for their labor. And that's true. Two is better than one. But the apostles, they understood from the Old Testament law a few things as well. In Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 15, it says, one witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin, in any sin that he sinneth, at the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established. So witnesses are important to have. Okay, so two will give you a more effective testimony. Like when it deals with sin and these things like that they understood from the law, it'll give you a more effective testimony and it's going to give you a more effective ministry. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1, just says, for this is the third time I'm coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. When you go with ministry partnerships, you have support, you have encouragement, and you have witnesses that can stand to say, you know what, this guy is doing what he needs to be doing. This ministry is going the way that it needs to go because it's at the mouth of two witnesses that your testimony is established and that your ministry is established as well. So witnesses, partnerships are very important. And the second thing that you have there is that Jesus allowed a staff, verse 8. So what's with this staff business? Well, a staff can be used as for guidance. You know, a shepherd's staff, you use to guide the sheep with, right? And so, you know, you use that to lead, in this context, you know, for us, God's people. So the pastor with the shepherd's staff uses to guide the flock. In this case, it would be the church. So that's what pastors do. They guide the church. But a staff was also used for a walking stick, okay, that they needed. And it was also used to defend against the enemy or against wild beast and that kind of thing. So you can use the shepherd's staff to guide the flock, the church. You can also use the shepherd's staff to protect the church, the flock, from the outside, from the enemies that are trying to come in. And the pastors use it to defend against that, to protect the people. You see that? You see how that works? But what the shepherd's staff is not used for, okay, is that most commentators, they say that the rod and the staff are synonymous terms. Well, in the 23rd Psalm, it says, you know, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And he says, is that thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. It's not one and the same. It's rod and staff, and they comfort you. And so the rod is the rod of correction. That can be a comfort to you if you're being corrected, because after the correction, I'm comforted. The staff is used to guide the flock. That is also comforting. And so they're not the same thing. They serve two completely different purposes. And I just wanted to make sure that you understood that, is that if you do reading and stuff like that, you could just understand that commentators do say that. And so the third thing that you have in your notes there is that Jesus, he allowed them to take sandals. So look at this verse with me. It should be on the screen. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So when Jesus allowed the 12, what he allowed them to take with these sandals, the illustration is that it's the gospel. And so we have to carry the gospel by walking up to people and sharing it with them. And so the Jews also, at least the apostles, they understood from their history and things that sandals were important in preparation for going. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 11, it's talking about the Passover feast when they were in Egypt and the death angel was to pass over. And so they were to do a few things as they ate the Passover meal. And it says, "And thus shall ye eat it," speaking of the Passover, "with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." And so this is huge. This is huge. The lesson for us is to always be prepared to take the message of the gospel anywhere that Jesus Christ asks you to take it. You got to be prepared with the preparation of the gospel. Put on your gospel shoes, right? Put on your gospel shoes. Romans 10:15. How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. You know, according to 2 Corinthians 5:18 through 20, and it's on the screen as well, is that we are ambassadors for Christ. We represent Christ. And it just says, is that in all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Excuse me. You have been given a ministry, and it's the ministry of reconciliation. Well, what is reconciliation? Well, it's simply restoring to lost man what man lost. That was spiritual life. And your job is to tell people about it so that they can have spiritual life again. And they're, you know, that they can be saved. That's what that ministry is all about. And it just says in verse 20, it says, Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. We are God's spokespeople. We are the body of Christ. Our job is to represent the Word of God by taking the Word of God to people and then making or helping them see that they need to be brought back into the flock, into the fold, being reconciled back to God through salvation. That's our job. That's why Jesus told them to take sandals on their feet, because that's important. Go and represent the gospel. And so if you have all three of these things, partner, a staff, shoes, you'd best believe that it's going to take a little bit of work to accomplish the mission, because your resources are really limited. That's just the truth of it. But you know what? God never said it would be easy, did he? He didn't say it was going to be easy. If it was easy, everybody would do it, right? You know, if it was easy to make a bunch of money, everybody would make a bunch of money. You know, those get-rich-quick schemes, you know, you hear those, oh, you can make $200,000 in 2 months. And we all, yeah, that'd be awesome. But it doesn't work that way. Anything worth having is not easy to accomplish. And so you got these in your notes here. Jesus said, take nothing with you. So here are a few things that Jesus commanded not to bring. He told them, don't bring any script, a bag, for carrying some things. Don't bring bread, food to eat. No money. That's a big one. No funding for the ministry. Whoa, that hurts. Because don't we need funding? Don't we need money to do the ministry? Can I not just take a Bible and sit down with somebody and share God's word with them? Does that take money? I might have to buy the Bible, but do I need big resources for that? No. He told them not to take money. He told them don't take a second coat. Don't take extra clothing. Don't take things that's going to root you to this world system and the comforts and pleasures of this world. You don't need those things. Maybe you need to be a little uncomfortable to accomplish what I've set out for you to do. Preparing for ministry takes hard work. Doing ministry takes hard work. And do you believe that God's going to take care of you? Do you believe that? I hope you do. Because He said He'd take care of us. And when all you have is the Word of God and the Spirit of God, you will trust Him over the resources you think you need. You see that? It's just going to take a little bit of hard work. It's going to take a little bit of sweat and tears to accomplish that. Leads us to our third point. Ministry takes persistence. In verse number 10 of our text, you can look at that. Persistent goes in your blank. But He says, He said unto them, so whatsoever place you enter into an house, there abide till you depart from that place. And whosoever shall not receive you nor hear you when you depart thence, shake off the dust from under your feet for a testimony against them. For verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in that day of judgment than for that city. And they went out and they preached that men should repent. Okay, so we know that the work is hard due to our limited resources. We know that. And so we see this idea of what maybe you've heard it said, the keep on keeping on. You know, you got to keep doing it. You got to be persistent, because being persistent is difficult and we need to overcome it. So what do we need to be persistent in? Well, first of all, it's in your notes there. You need to be persistent in mind. Okay, so God never intended for us to produce the results. He simply wants us to be persistent to do the work no matter the results. So we have to get our mind right. We have to approach it with a different mindset that God is giving the results. Focus on the main things even when we don't see results. So being persistent takes work and it takes a great deal of patience. And you know what? That is a huge reality check. Because we want things to move really fast and really quickly, right? We want it to happen now. Because we want to see results. But you know what? Effective ministry doesn't work like that. You have to be persistent and you have to stay the course no matter what the results are. And no matter the obstacles that we face. Excuse me. And so we see from the text that Jesus is teaching them by giving them an opportunity to learn and stick with it, even when the going gets tough. Pardon me again while I... Sorry about that. So, going back to what I said originally, is that reality is the best teacher, right? It just is. And so we know that people that you face and come in contact with, not everybody's going to be excited about hearing what you have to tell them. I get it. But Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, it's on the screen. It says, for unto you it is given on the behalf of Christ that not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. People are not going to like what you have to say. It's just the way it works. And so when you get a chance to suffer for Christ's sake, that's a good thing. And you know that you're doing exactly what God wants you to do. Romans 5, 3, it's on the screen as well. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Why do we glory in tribulation? He tells us, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. And when you receive ministry hardships, like having no resources and people coming against you and all that kind of thing or whatever, take glory in it. It's these hardships that give us what we need, and we need to be patient. You've heard it said that good things come to those who wait, right? We always like to say that. Good things come to those who wait, but we don't ever want to live that. Same thing in ministry. The best things in ministry come to when you learn to wait on God to produce the results. And so the second thing you got to be persistent in is an attitude. We have a tendency to pass judgment on people that don't want to listen to what we have to say. We may say negative things about it. You know, we may complain about it, but we need to let God deal with them. We need to let God pass judgment on them because it's not up to us. Let God deal with them. We have to have a positive attitude towards people. We need to pray for them. We need to know and tell them, well, we need to tell them of the judgment that is going to come. That's our job. That's what we need to be doing or whatever. That is what our job is we have to remember that God will deal with that. And it just verse 11 of Mark chapter 6 talk about this judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah. It would be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than that day, than the day of judgment for those people. And so in Jewish cultures, they shook off the dust from their feet as a sign of a testimony or a sign of the impending judgment that God was going to bring on the city. And so your job is to preach the gospel and warn them of the judgment that's going to come, which is going to be hell. And I know hell's not popular to talk about. I get it. But you need to understand that when you reject the message of God, there is a price to pay. Sodom and Gomorrah is going to have it better in that day than the person that rejects that message. And I know that kind of sounds a little strange. How can it be worse for Sodom and Gomorrah than it is for somebody else? Well, you know what? It's not popular to teach either, but maybe you didn't know this, and we won't spend time talking about it. But there are varying degrees of punishment. There is no such thing as equality in hell, just like there's no such thing as complete equality in heaven. And so their eternity will be in the lake of fire, but it will be more tolerable for some people than it will be for other people. And so it's just a very interesting thing. And we need to be warning people about the judgment that's going to come. It's not popular to talk about, but you know what? It doesn't change the fact that it is a biblical reality. And we need to take a reality check, because that's reality. And we see it straight from God's Word. Be persistent in ministry, have a little bit of patience, and leave the results to God. Because Paul planted, he says it in 1 Corinthians 3:6. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. God produced the results. Leave them to God. And so in closing, we have seen that ministry takes faith, it takes work, and it takes a little bit of persistence to accomplish the mission. Even though we may not have all the resources we need, we may only have limited resources, but God has given each and every one of you here today the most essential things that you need. He gave you some partnerships. You are part of the body of Christ. He gave you His power with the Spirit, and He gave you His Word so that you could take it to the world. And so let me ask you a couple questions, and they're on the bottom of your screen there. It says, will you trust what God has given you to do the work? And just simply start doing it. Will you do that today? Will you make that that commitment to God today to do that? The second question is, will you ask God to give you the endurance needed to carry out His will? Because it's going to take a little bit of stamina and a little bit of endurance, because ministry is a lot of work. And no, we may not have a lot of resources, but God gave us what we needed. And we should be thankful for that, and we should take it and give it everything that we got. Resources may make ministry a little easier to pull off, but on the authority of the Word of God, it is not necessary or frankly needed to really do the work that God's called us to do. I love this verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. It's the last verse that we'll see today. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Man, it's like a hint of sarcasm there for God's part. By the foolishness of preaching, people can be saved. Are you foolish enough to take the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ to your friends and family, just the people that you meet? Are you foolish enough just to simply preach the gospel? You may not know a whole lot about the Bible, but you know what? Anybody can preach the gospel. Tell them that Jesus came, lived a sinless life, died a sacrificial death on the cross, and because of that, you can spend an eternity with Him. Are you foolish enough to simply do that? We haven't talked a lot about salvation today, but maybe you're here today and maybe you haven't trusted Christ as your Savior. And something as foolish as just preaching the gospel calls you to respond to it, because He loves you. He wants you to spend eternity with Him. If you'll just simply just trust Him, if you'll say, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I know I cannot save myself, because You came, You lived, You died for me in my place, and I'm just going to simply trust that. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if you ask Him to save you, and you believe that He did that for you, you shall be saved. Maybe we should take a second and learn how to cut the fat, and let's just get down to the basics of what we're here to do. And that is simply preach the word, make disciples, resources or not.